Got a little display jealous, actually. If you take a quick peek on your way out, she did a great job. So Lent, which began Wednesday, or Tuesday if you like the pancakes as well, that's another thing, part of Lent, it's a time to slow down and breathe in the life of Jesus. It's a long and difficult journey to the cross, but if we pay careful attention, Jesus shows us who he is. In the scriptures this year for Lent, the theme of show us arises. And at different points in the story, Jesus invites us into a deeper understanding and relationship with him. Our hearts and our minds must remain open, and we say to Jesus, show us. We desire for Jesus to show us who he is and who we are. Whether it's a way forward through a wilderness we feel lost in, a way to overcome temptation, a revelation of the extent of God's love for us, or the power to overcome the sting of death, Jesus is here to show us. Jesus wants to be revealed in new and deeper ways to his church. And my desire is for us at the gathering to enter into a deeper relationship with Jesus this season, to make him real in our lives, to invite us to follow him and his ways ever more closely. And this can happen as we join Lent's journey to the cross and find fresh reasons to fall in love with Jesus. I wanted to say a couple of things as well about our visual elements this year. Like scripture, visuals are another window to access the feelings, the themes, the ideas that these stories of Jesus offer us. And Lent is often thought of as a dry, a desert experience, when our doubts, when our laments, when our admissions of failure are more welcome. They're given a chance to be expressed, to be brought to the altar. Counterintuitively, this can be a welcome season. A refreshing season, a time to unload some of the heavy things that we've been carrying at the feet of the cross. And so as Marty started the worship series, he had a smile on his face, and he actually welcomed us to worship. And it does seem a little counterintuitive during Lent. Aren't we supposed to be sad? But there is this theme of joy that runs through the whole story. So our imagery this morning, it includes rocks, branches, cloth, candles, and maybe equally symbolic, the absence of flowers or bright life. And these elements help to show and feel the emptiness of this season in the church year. We begin with 6 candles lit for the 6 Sundays of Lent, and each week we will extinguish another candle. And that's a way of acknowledging Christ's movement into suffering and the light of the world being extinguished by humanity's sin on that fateful day at Calvary. And as a special addition to our display, Lois Steckley, who is, if you don't know, our resident potter, has graciously offered one of her beloved pieces to remind us that we are all in the potter's hands as we journey through Lent. Pottery is a symbol to remind us that even through our experiences of suffering, disillusionment, and desert, Jesus Christ has walked these roads before. He walks with us again. And that imagery is because God is the potter, and we are the clay. So even this journey belongs in our story. So I invited Lois. She couldn't be here. Her and Lee are taking care of their grandkids, and so they couldn't be here. They wanted to be here. But I asked Lois to write us a little bit about this experience of being a potter. So listen to these words for the many spiritual connections. As Lois writes to us on the discipline of creating pottery, she calls it, "You are the potter, we are the clay." She writes, "When I was a child of about 10, I have a clear memory of a potter bringing his wheel into the church on a Sunday evening and using it as a teaching tool for some spiritual truth. I don't remember anything he said, but I do remember the amazement I felt when a lump of clay turned into a bowl. At the time, I thought, that is something I want to do someday. And someday arrived. For the past 14 years, she has been forming pots out of clay." And she goes on to write, "Centering the clay on the wheel is one of the most important skills to learn. Being off-center makes the clay harder to work with. Anyone feel a little off-center this morning? Still beautiful in the end, but maybe just a bit wonky. I love the way centered clay feels in my hands, and amazed at how both the pressure on the clay and the turning of the wheel move the clay either upward or outward, depending on where the pressure is placed. And that creates a variety of shapes. Probably the most exciting part about being a potter is that every piece is unique. Even the most accomplished potters cannot make an identical piece of pottery. It can be similar, but not exact. Not like the mass-produced pieces you may find in a department store. Two mugs that look almost identical when they first come off the wheel will lose some of their sameness when they're glazed and fired. While the glaze may be the same, the process in the firing may cause the glaze to change because of its position to the kiln or a chemical reaction with other glazes. The plate that you will see today contains one of my favorite glazes, Lois writes. It's a rich, vibrant blue. On the edges where the glaze is thinner, it breaks down, and then the color becomes more vibrant where the glaze is thicker. This is a one-of-a-kind plate. It's an experiment to see what kind of a rim, color, and size I want future plates to be. Isaiah 64:8 says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." She writes that while each of my pieces are unique, a work of my hand, I cannot recreate them. And so it is when God created us. He could make an exact replicant. He is God, after all. But he chose to make each one of us unique, with our own beauty, our own wonkiness, a one-of-a-kind created by the work of the Father's hand. And with those words from Lois, I wanted to present to you her unique work of pottery, and we're going to add this to our Lenten display, and it's going to journey with us. And there it is. Disaster strikes. We feel it. We gasp. It hurts us. It isn't supposed to be this way. But it is. Despite our best intentions, despite our hopes and our promise and our commitments, we mess up. This drama, it is a drama. Lois knew I was going to do this. Lois said, "It's not going to break." And I said, "It's going to break." This drama ushers in this morning's topic of how much we need God to show us his hiding place in the thick of temptation. This is where we begin Lent, with our shared experience of being shattered by sin. If you're at the back and you can't see, it's shattered. There exists everywhere all around us all the time the temptation to cross the boundaries that God has set up to keep us safe. In right relationship with him, in right relationship with each other, those boundaries are meant to keep us safe. Temptation is the predominant theme of our scripture this morning. And so we'll turn to that now. Genesis 2, all the way back to the beginning, in verses 15 and 17, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" A boundary to keep them safe. God's boundaries are wise and protective. And when we push through them, surrendering to temptation, our vulnerabilities are exposed. So it's our vulnerabilities. And then the story goes on. Genesis 3, 6, and 7. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise." It always seems like that, doesn't it? Like, temptation will make me wise. Whatever's on the outside of this boundary meant to box me in and keep me safe, out there is where wisdom is, and in here it just seems limited. It always seems like that. "So the woman saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Then she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave it also to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so what did they do? Well, they sewed together fig leaves, and they made for themselves coverings. So they knew that they were naked. Surrender to temptation opens our eyes to our nakedness, to our vulnerability, to our weakness. Does nakedness make you feel vulnerable? Yes, it does, especially in social and cultural settings. So then we seek to cover our shame and our guilt in our own clever and creative ways. It's actually pretty clever. They took fig leaves and sewed them together and made clothing. Quite clever. We are clever in the ways that we cover up our sin and our guilt and our shame. At its core, temptation is a distraction. It's luring us away from God, but also it's luring us away from ourselves. Have you acknowledged that about temptation? It's actually pulling you away from yourself, and it's pulling you away from others. It's a move away from who God created us to be and from what God called us to uniquely do in the world. Lust distracts us from self-giving love. Greed distracts us from generosity. Selfish entitlement distracts us from compassion. Pride distracts us from mercy, and on and on and on. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." In this next movement of the story, we meet God again. We wonder, what will he do with these boundary crossers, these deservers of death? Will lightning bolts descend from the sky? Will they and we all fry? Instead, we find God seeking them out, seeking out the ones hiding in their shame, and he invites them to a critical conversation. An exposure of their weaknesses and vulnerabilities. He invites them to acknowledge their sin. Adam and Eve don't confess well in the story, but they get there eventually. I ate. The story goes on. We won't get through it all this morning, but God does two things with their sin and confession. He gives them consequences for their actions, and he makes a way back to himself. God has already woven a way back to himself in the beginning of the story, at the moment of the fall. And that's important for us. I know many of us have heard this before. It's like, oh, Genesis 2 again, here we go. But that's important for us to remember, to hold and to carry with us this Lent. It doesn't have to be a dramatic truth that we learn. It can be an old truth that is treasured and held uniquely in a season. It's important for us to remember and hold and carry with us that our way back to God is right at the moment of our falling. That's where the way is made. God's way back to him includes temptation. It incorporates temptation. It actually uses it to form a people who love him for his mercy, for his grace, for his unfailing love toward them. Even Jesus himself was not spared temptation. Scriptures say that he was tempted in every way that we are, and yet did not fail. He journeyed through the desert of temptation. He resisted it at every turn. And he found God, his Father, to be his hiding place in the thick of that temptation. This is, in the end, a good story. It's good news to the poor. Temptation is not necessarily a measure of our weakness. Oh, I'm tempted, so I'm weak. It's not necessarily that, although it exposes our vulnerabilities, exposes the things that we long for or that we are drawn to. It can be an opportunity for strengthening our awareness of areas that need growth in our lives. Uncovering the wounds and the false beliefs that enable sinful behavior, and we've gone into great depth in previous Lent journeys on some of that, uncovering the wounds and the beliefs that enable sinful behavior, that give the devil that foothold or that hook. And cultivating the spiritual disciplines that train our hearts and minds into new habits, the habits that Christ had. Temptation also causes us to acknowledge our own limitations, acknowledge our reliance on the Holy Spirit's help in our times of trouble. So at this point, I'd like us just to enter into a time of confession. We're all going to say the words together. This is our time of confession. I'll be the leader in this, and we'll all join as the people. God calls to us, "Where are you? We, like Adam, hide in the garden, hoping God does not come looking for us." And God asks, "What have you done?" We, like Eve, say, "The devil made me do it," masking our shame. Our choices have consequences, and God's grace abounds. I confess I have hidden and denied my sin. When I refused to admit my wrongs, I was miserable. Even my bones felt brittle. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Let's observe some moments of silence. Allow me to offer an assurance of pardon, adapted from Psalm 32. How happy are the ones whose wrongs are forgiven. How happy are the ones whose sin the eternal God will not take into account. God has become our hiding place, our refuge from trouble. God hears our prayers, extending the arms of salvation and songs of deliverance. As we have seen, God desires to be our hiding place. We've seen it in Adam and Eve's running to hide in their shame, to hide in the trees, and God's response being not to write them off, "Well, if you want to hide in the trees, fine." Not to turn his back on them forever, but instead to seek them out. To seek them out in the midst of their sin, while they're stewing in their shame and fear. He seeks them out in their harmful hiding, because hiding is always harmful. It feels safe, but hiding is always harmful. And invites them to be open, honest, and upfront with their sin. God's way is to address our sin and come to him as our hiding place when sin, shame, and guilt are present. So let us believe in God's way. Run to his hiding place in times of temptation. The Lenten season calls us to reflection and repentance. This experience gives us an opportunity to reflect on the areas in our own lives where we feel vulnerable and have lost sight of what God has called us to do. So at the front, we have some scattered stones on our makeshift altar. I'm going to put some broken pieces of pottery, actually, Isaac, if you wouldn't mind right now, just putting some broken pieces of pottery on the altar. Appreciate that. Thanks, Micah. And so these pieces of pottery and these stones can symbolize for us the places in our lives where we've blown it, where we've misstepped, where we have this vulnerability. We continually fall short of God's best for us. There are also up at the front two bowls of crisp, clean water, and that symbolizes the cleansing power of Christ's forgiveness offered to all of us through our repentance. So as the band comes up and plays behind us, I invite you, if you feel comfortable, to come forward as the band is playing, to touch a stone, to touch a piece of pottery, to connect and understand the symbolism of this earth, of this natural life, of this brokenness, of this shattering experience that we experience in our lives. And then place that piece of pottery, that stone, whatever you choose, into the water. And let that action become an act of repentance and a commitment or a recommitment to living out God's call in your life. And then before you return to your seat, up at the front, there's a little card that we've placed here. And this is something that can fit in your wallet, and it's two-sided. And on one side, it says with, and on the other side, it says without. And as you return to your seat, the band continues to play over us. Just take some time and think about what your with and your without might be. There's space to write it in if you would like to do that as well. What is something that for the next 6 weeks you might commit to going without? Without could be something simple like a vice or a sin, a habit, something, or it could be something good, something you enjoy doing that becomes more like a sacrifice. Maybe it's a decision to fast from some food, to fast from social media, or from screens after a certain time of night. You know, you get the idea. It could be creative. We can be creative with what we walk without. But then as well, we want to choose something that we want to travel with through Lent. Maybe it's a commitment to pray for your church. We'd sure appreciate it. Or a loved one each day. Maybe it's to invite people out to coffee and connect more. You just feel in your spirit, in this season, you're meant to be connecting with people, to be doing relationship. And maybe that goes against the without of social media, an increase of social media. You want to have more FaceTime. Or it could be something like, I want to read slowly and intentionally the story of Jesus' journey to the cross. Maybe starting at Matthew 26 and read just a little piece each day. Whatever you feel led to journey with and without, you can make a note of it on the card. Just keep that card with you. And while our with and withouts will be different, I trust that we'll take courage in the fact that we will all be journeying with and without something. We'll all be traveling the same road through Lent. May we help each other along the way and discover that the Holy Spirit is carrying all of us in Christ to the Father. So I just invite, when you're ready, as the band plays, to come up and participate if you would like. Thank you. before the band plays their final song. I extinguish this candle as a sign that Jesus' life is drawing to a close, and so the world gets that much darker.
Our last song is Your Grace Finds Me, and grace begins right at the beginning of the Bible and goes right through to the end of the Bible. That's the story that God has given us, and we can stand and celebrate and walk out of here standing in the confidence that his grace will find us. So I invite you to stand and join us as we conclude our service this morning.